Our text this morning from Colossians, I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 3, and we will go through verse 8, focusing on a few of the lovely strains that appear in these verses. Beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Ever since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Just as in all of the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it, and you understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Father, we pray this morning that you will guide us as we study your word, lead us in truth. And Father, may we see the wonderful power of the gospel this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we started our study in Colossians, we looked at the hope described there in verse 5. Let me read that verse to you. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, reserved in heaven for every believer." The totality of blessings in the life that is to come is a hope for us, a hope that we need in this life, not just something that is a doctrinal truth, not just something we sing about when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be, but a hope that impacts us. Because as we could give many testimonies to this morning, this life is difficult. There are sufferings. Notice the word I chose, sufferings in this life. It's not just hard. It's laborious at times. There's loss that we go through. And that pain is not meant to be light. We shouldn't deal with the things that many of us are dealing with and just treat it as just a trivial thing that just happens in life. Yes, you know what? A lot of other families deal with these issues too. It's hard for them too. The answer is not becoming numb to our problems. The answer is holding on to the true hope that bears us through our struggle. We looked at this hope last week. We examined it. We saw that that hope spoken of in verse 5 is the precursor causing some of the things we'll discuss today found there in verse 4 that talk about the faith that we have in Christ and the love which we ought to have for all of the saints because of or due to the hope that is ours. It's dependent upon us having that hope. But this hope, if you keep tracking this lineage back, that we're supposed to have faith and love, we have that due to hope, and now we're going to see something this morning about where this hope comes from. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." That's where the hope comes from. It's not just an innate hope that every person in this world can just hope in. It's not just cheer up there, Carl, everything's going to be rosy. I can't say that. I'm old enough to know that's not always the case. And you don't have to be that old to know that, so I didn't date myself too much. There's not just a general hope out there. Things go terribly wrong. We live in a world of sin. Not just nature and environment, which can be rough enough. Not just waiting upon drought, famine, extreme heat, extreme cold, all those sorts of things. We live in a world of sin, where things have become perverted. And things that should be good, intimacy, turns into a thing which often hurts us. Things which should be plenteous, including the food that God sends forth, the rain that He sends upon us, those things become a source of greed. and ultimately become a source of things to be stolen from others or misused against others. We live in a world of sin. I could go on down the list of the ways that God's blessings are perverted by human beings who are sinful, and we actually start to hurt one another. We distance one another from what is good. There is a hope. But it's not just a hope that's out there for anybody. There is a hope for anybody who trusts in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where hope is found, according to this verse. The hope laid up for you in heaven, reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard about, where? In the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6 says, the gospel which has come to you, just as it has in all of the world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So first of all, before we move into our time of looking at how the gospel produces these things, what is the gospel? I've already alluded to it many times this morning. The fact that Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, God Himself, He declares that He and the Father are one. Jesus came as a man, gave His life upon the cross, shed His blood as a sacrifice, so that the sins of all of those who place their faith in Him, He covered those sins. He took the wrath due unto us upon Himself, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope spoken of here. The gospel. The gospel produces things in the lives of a believer. It's a simple statement, but let's just think about that. What does it mean to produce? In economic terms, we might think of it in terms of those who produce and those who consume. And hopefully there's a beautiful balance between those of everybody's producing and consuming the way God intended for it. And we go forth and we're flourishing. It's where economics come from. It's where society comes from and culture. It's all ordained by God, and a beautiful thing when you think about it that way. But without production, there is nothing to be consumed. The gospel, the Christian faith, the truth of God is what produces fruit in our lives. Fruit which we enjoy. The fruit of love. You all enjoy that fruit? Do we enjoy consuming that fruit? I know that sounds a little awkward to say, but the idea of coming together and being together in Christ and heading back after the service and going back and eating pizza, not just because pizza is good, but because we enjoy being around one another. And we know what's going on in each other's lives, and we've been praying for one another. And we encourage one another. That sort of thing. We don't produce that love. It is produced through the gospel. We enjoy it. Faith, patience, humility, righteousness, purity, truth. All of these things are products of the Word of God, the gospel. The gospel, as it says in verse 6, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in all of the world. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, according to the Word of God, in all of the world. Paul gloried in this truth. Paul declares this to the Colossians, as he's done in plenty of other places. In fact, starting in every epistle, basically, talking about how God is doing wonderful things in them. God is working through them and producing faith and love and other holy fruit of the Spirit. He glories in that. He says this is something that God is doing, and He will not let that fact slip by. He wants others to be aware of it. He Himself, I'm convinced of this, that Paul had to address himself sometimes and say, look at the world around us. He was in some of the most terrible situations, was he not? Forsaken, abused, persecuted, shipwrecked, snake-bitten, dropped, all those things. Paul was in those situations, and yet he could look around and say to his soul, the gospel of Jesus Christ is producing fruit throughout the world. And that got him through the most difficult of times. He gloried in this truth. Paul recognized that this fruit is the handiwork of the risen Jesus. Had a sister-in-law and her husband, maybe Sister Wendy and Carl, went to Rome last year, a year ago. They're already talking about their next trip, aren't they? They went to Rome. They brought back pictures, which everybody will admit, and I mean, you can just look at it, and those that have been there will testify. Pictures can't do it justice, but wow, still. Showing the detail of architecture in that city. Showing the detail of the artists who painted the murals, who painted the things I can't even pronounce, and all sorts of things just everywhere you look, and the fountains and the streets themselves, the way they line the buildings, the layout of the city, all of it. You just look around and it's just beautiful and amazing. It's why people vacation there, because they want to go and just look. Paul makes it clear for us that we need to keep our eyes open where we walk, and you will see the glorious handiwork of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is producing fruit. Consider this. Let me read to you Galatians 1, 11 and 12, where Paul is speaking of how he came to know the gospel. He says this: "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to the tradition of man." In other words, it wasn't just some man taught Paul, "Hey, here's how you proclaim the gospel. Here's the points you make. Here's when you elevate your voice. Here's when you get really serious and really, you know, tone it down for everybody to have that moment of reflection. And here's how you bring it to a conclusion." Nobody taught Paul that. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." Listen to this, Paul says. "But I received it through Jesus Christ, who revealed it to me." I know most of your testimonies in this room. And in every one of them that I know, somebody brought the gospel to you. Whether they spoke it to you, whether they wrote it down at some point and gave it to you, whether somebody else wrote it and they gave it to you, it's still the same thing, transferred all the way back from when Jesus revealed it to the apostles and Paul, who wrote it out. So we can still say, in a sense, that Jesus revealed this to us, but Paul didn't rely upon anybody else. Jesus, who had been crucified on the cross, who was dead and buried, rose again into the heavens, revealed it to Paul. I don't even know how that worked. I don't know exactly what Paul saw or heard or how long exactly it went. We have some indications from Scripture, but Jesus Himself taught it to Paul. If any of us had such a testimony here this morning to say, "Jesus took me aside, took me away for a while, made sure I was fed, made sure everything happened, and He taught me truth." Do you think there would be anything else you could talk about? "Hey, what do you do for a living?" "Does it matter? Jesus revealed this to me. Let me tell you about this time." That's the sort of thing we'd operate. Paul had that. And in his epistles, he did not continuously go back and say, "Man, God is alive. Jesus is alive. He taught me." He reveals that in Galatians, because there were those who were saying, "Where did you get this message?" He said, "I'll answer." But when he wrote to those at Ephesus, to those at Philippi, to those at Colossae, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, when he wrote his pastoral epistles, does he talk about that as saying, "Look, Jesus is powerful and alive. He did this to me"? He doesn't mention that. Why? Because for Paul, it was every bit as evident to see the workings of the risen Christ from Jesus Himself revealing it to Paul. He also could say, "I see His work in you, the body of Christ. I have heard about your faith and your love." That doesn't come naturally. That is the work of Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, through His Spirit in your lives. That's the handiwork of God. I've seen people coming to faith Not through the wisdom. We've been talking about that on our Wednesday night study. It's been a wonderful study when Paul's addressing those at Corinth. And at Corinth, it was a typical Greek city. It was just founded upon the ideas of sophos, or wisdom, or debate and rhetoric. And people would go into up upon the steps, and they would declare with great eloquence of speech their side of things. They try to make other people look like fools and say, "See, follow me. You want to follow me?" And Paul says in Corinthians, "I didn't come with eloquence. That's how men do things." And you know what? If somebody comes, some slick preacher comes out there and just kind of slips in a little thing and gets you to say a prayer and walk away and say, "Oh, you're sick." No, that's not power. People can do that. People sell vacuums that way. Okay, I don't know if they do that anymore. Paul says, "I see the work of the risen Christ." There's no other explanation for it. There's no other reason a group of people would gather together, have nothing else in common, have nothing to gain from it for one another, but they get together and they bear with one another. You catch that? The body of Christ bears with one another. We understand we're weak. The closer we are together, the more we see our weaknesses. We know we're not perfect. We say things we wish we could take back, but the foot's stuck in the mouth and it's there. Why would we put up with each other? Because of the love of Christ. And as Christ has forgiven all of those who have come to faith in Him, so we forgive others because we've been forgiven. We love others because we've been loved. We treat each other with respect, with purity, with dignity. We look at others as being valuable, in fact, more valuable than our own lives we would give up, because Christ valued us more than His own life. That is the handiwork of God. And Paul's point here, and my point this morning, is, friends, open your eyes to see it. Paul continuously refers to the work of Christ in passages like this, that the gospel is changing lives and bearing fruit. It is a certainty. Turn your Bibles, keep your place here in Colossians. We've got an extra pinky or a piece of paper or something, but turn to Romans chapter 6. Here's another reason. This is how confident Paul is. And it's a confidence I want us to all have as well. That we are so certain, so convinced of the power of God, that not only when we see it, we know that's the work of God, but we also know when the gospel goes forth, I'm going to see it. Because from a worldly standpoint, even from a religious standpoint, to most people, any other religion not founded on faith in the risen Christ, to any other religion, this is the way the gospel is viewed. Because as I mentioned earlier, the gospel is that Jesus has done He has accomplished salvation on our behalf. He has redeemed us through His work upon the cross. And we are forgiven through faith in Him of every sin, past, present, and future. He is our righteousness. He has become for us wisdom and salvation and sanctification and redemption, as we studied last Wednesday night. He is those things to us. Now the religious mind or the worldly mind would say, "Oh, so if you believe in Christ, you can just do that, and then you can walk off and you can do anything you want." That's how the world thinks. That's how some religions think. Some religions would hear this, including the Jews of Paul's day, and say, "No, you can't do that. You cannot say that." Why? Because what are people going to do? What's stopping them from sinning according to this gospel? Why would they stop? In fact, if God's grace is this glorious thing you speak of, the more they sin, the more God could be gracious to them. Wouldn't that just honor God even more? Do you see how perverse it gets in their mind? But you and I know that too. We know that the temptation can be there to say, I'm not going to suffer for this. Fortunately, that thought doesn't go through our minds. Why? Why isn't that thought always there, that I can just do this, I can just sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Let me back up to chapter 5, verse 20. The law, this is speaking of the Mosaic law, the law came in order that the transgression would increase. That sentence is so theologically rich and so theologically confusing to many people. That doesn't seem right. The law, including the Ten Commandments, God gave those. Most people operate under the assumption God gave those so that sin would be restrained, right? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, let me go back and quote other places from Galatians and the rest of Romans. What Paul is saying there is this. Israel, God's chosen nation, living under in a covenant with God, where God said that He would be their provider and asked nothing but their loyalty back to them. That's what a covenant is. One who has something to offer to others and has no other reason to offer it, but will do so in exchange for loyalty. That's what a covenant is. God made that covenant with Israel because they couldn't care for themselves. They couldn't produce enough food for themselves. They couldn't be righteous enough on their own. So He said that He would take them as His own people. He gave them His law. The reason being to increase their knowledge of their need of Him. That also fits in very well with the covenant. If you want loyalty, they need to see their need and your goodness. And God gave that law. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Should we just continue in sin so that grace would increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Listen to verse 5. For if we have become united with Jesus in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That is a solid belief in the power of the gospel. To say that if we have become united with Jesus through faith in the gospel, and so that as Jesus died, we have died. We'll talk about that in a minute. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so we have been raised with Him. In Colossians, we'll touch on that later. We have been raised with Christ, and certainly we will walk in newness of life. Outside of our old sinful life, there will certainly be a change. Knowing this, verse 6 says that as our old self was crucified with Him in order that our slave body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. This is the point of Romans. This is the point specifically of Romans chapter 6. That all of us born of our own sinful desires, we were born into sin. We are slaves of sin. We are under the bondage of sin. And there is no way that we can go to the slave master of sin and say, I want to serve somebody else now. The Holy Father seems much more loving. No. No slave can go to their master and say, I choose to serve another. No. You are my slave, sin says. You will serve me. The only way to break free and to no longer be under the authority of a slave master is through death. That's a pretty bleak outlook on things. That a slave will be serving his master until he dies. We would continue to serve sin. But when you believe the gospel, Jesus' death becomes active in your life. You now have died to sin. Therefore, we can walk away from sin because of Jesus and His death. there's a union between us and Jesus through faith. That transaction happens. And Jesus not only died, which He did for our benefit, for our justification, but He has been raised from the dead. He lives again. He lives in newness of life. And our lives are also connected with that resurrection power, so that we can live according to His life of righteousness. That's why Paul looks at this world and says, I'm going to look for the power of God. I want to see God's handiwork. I want to honor and glorify God for it. He says the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in all of the world. And you know what? We have such a, even in today's age, with social media, with the internet, with connected phones, I could just pick up something out of my pocket right here and I could find out what's going on the other side of the world in a moment. I could do that right now. Even now, we still have such a small glimpse of the world around us. God is at work in countries you've never even heard of. He is being praised this morning in languages you will never know. There are people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every language, that are being worked on by the Spirit of God and producing the same sort of faith and love that we enjoy here this morning. The gospel is going forth in all of the world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. The gospel which has come to you, just as it has in all of the world. But notice there in verse 6, not only is it going on in all of the world, but verse 6 says, which has come to you, as it has in the rest of the world. And it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The Christian life does not merely bring about forgiveness from sin, but victory over sin. It does it in you, the passage says. This is not perfectionism. It's not that we believe the gospel and in a moment we're made perfect. No one has ever taught that without some sort of a smirk on their face, I would think, at least. No one's perfect. The Scriptures don't teach perfection. The Scriptures go on, whether it's in Romans, whether it's later in Colossians and all the other places, saying, since you've been freed from sin, since the gospel is at work, embrace that work and power. Go to it because it's beautiful. Don't turn back to vain things, to perverse things, to disgusting things, to painful things, to horrible things, to sinful things. Don't turn back to darkness. You're children of light. The idea of perfectionism, and it can be brought up at times of thinking, why am I not perfect? You know what that's doing? It's not asking a valid theological question so much as it's saying it's focusing upon the things that you still see as sinful instead of seeing the powerful work of God in your own life. There are times for considering our sin and repenting, but that's what it does. The proper consideration of sin in our life leads to repentance. It doesn't lead to despair. Despair is the work that the devil does within you to keep you away from repentance and to keep you away from Christ, wherein is the power to live in righteousness. Don't despair, my friends. It is visible fruit. We discussed last week the heavenly hope. The heavenly hope of the gospel. We live in a world that loves tangible things. Even there are religions that embrace tangible things, idols. Because if you have that tangible thing, you think, okay, I'm accepted. I can feel this. But when we're called through faith in Christ, we often don't have such tangible things, but there are things you can hold on to. Do you have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ? Do you know what it's like for that to give you hope in the midst of suffering and sorrow? Hang on to that. Paul says it's that hope which is laid up for you in heaven which produces faith and love. There's two more things. Two things that always, when Paul looks for evidence of the gospel, he says those two things. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. You want to see the workings of the true church? Workings of the gospel when it's present? Look for faith and love. Those are things that we can embrace and to hold on to. Here's the testimony of a people who were truly without God and without hope in the world here at Colossae. The very people that Paul's writing to a city that had no hope of God, had never heard the gospel. We heard wonderful testimonies last week, and we've heard these throughout the years at Heritage, of those who grew up within Bible-believing homes. And there's times in which it was so beautiful that it was always there, and faith was always encouraged. So their testimony saying, I don't know when was the first moment I believed, but I have faith. I trust in Jesus. That's what I hold on to, not just a moment or a day I can look back to. Those are glorious testimonies. I hope we have more and more of those, because that means we're raising more and more people according to the things of the Scripture and teaching them the gospel from an early age. We also have testimonies of those that say, I wasn't raised in the church, or I didn't understand the gospel, or even though I was raised, I never understood it until this point. That it was proclaimed to me, and I understood it, and I believed. That sort of testimony of necessity is what happened at Colossae. Because they weren't raised in the gospel. The gospel wasn't known before. But when the gospel came to them, Paul says, now, having believed and having understood that, you have the hope that brings about faith and love. The gospel produces the fruit. So, question this morning for you. Do you yearn for the gospel to transform your life, the life of your family members, and the world around us? Is that your desire? The way the gospel is referred to in this passage, it's referred to as the gospel, the grace of God in truth. Do you long to see God's grace impact others? Wouldn't it be beautiful in your mind to say, I'm not going to sit there and just reform myself. I'm not going to make just a new list of New Year's resolutions. I'm not just going to post these commandments on the wall and think, okay, I'm going to try to obey those things. I want God's power transforming me, that those things just happen because of the work of God within me. Do you desire that in your life? Let me simply say this. That is a worthwhile yearning. That seems pretty simple. Nothing, you know, don't have to pay extra for that one. You're all right. But how many other things do we yearn for that are much more short-lived, that hold no hope for us? And we hold those things often as worthwhile yearnings more than this. Do you yearn for the gospel to transform your life, the life of your family members and the world around you? Let me acknowledge this. It may be difficult to have that yearning, because there is, news bulletin, sin all around us. There is sin still in our hearts. And guess what? As human beings, we don't like being disappointed, do we? It can be hard to hold out for a hope of something that you know will fail at times. It is a worthwhile yearning. And even though it's easier to go with the flow of the lost world around you, to just say, oh, okay, my hope is for a good episode of my TV show this week. I really hope for that. My hope is for my sports team. My hope is that I have a great meal, whatever it is. Those things are so short-lived. It is worthwhile to hope for the power of God in your own life, in the life of your family, and throughout the entire world. My encouragement for you this morning is go to the source. Trifle not trying to produce something apart from the power of God. go to Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, who gave His life as a sacrifice for you and for me, that we would be forgiven and enabled to live for His glory. Pray for Christ's power. That sounds like a religious platitude that I just kind of spewed out there this morning. Let me say it to you in earnestness. If you truly this morning said, yes, I want to yearn for that, pray for it. Ask, seek, knock at the door of God for His power. Don't turn away quickly. Don't say, okay, I did it, Lord. I want Your power, amen, and move on. Seek it from Him. Pray for hope. Pray for faith. Pray for the gospel to go forth. And pray for eyes to see the beauty that will come. Lord, I want You to produce it, and I want to see it. I want to have my eyes open for looking for that handiwork. And give thanks for it. Some Christians will pray before every meal and feel absolutely guilty if they miss one. Is that blessed food? Is that healthy at this point? We're not transforming the food. Giving God thanks for it. Some people will make sure every single meal they pray for to give thanks for it. But the New Testament exhorts us to pray for something else far, far more often. The New Testament exhorts us to give thanks for the work of the gospel. Do you do that 3 times a day? Or have we arrived at something a little bit more tangible? Oh, there's food, I'll pray. May God change our lives, that we are much more focused upon His glory than physical things. May we be much more focused upon seeing and recognizing the work of the gospel in our lives. And may we desire it and want it more. And when we see it, may it instantly drop us to a knee to say, Lord, thank You for Your power. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. May it be so for His glory. Let's pray.